I'd like to call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is the first letter that the Apostle Peter was blessed to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this first book of the Apostle Peter's has been cherished through the centuries by people who have suffered greatly, great persecution for Jesus' sake. You know, in the last 100 years, it has been reported that more people have died for Jesus Christ and their belief in him than all other centuries put together. Now, I know that's hard for us as Americans to comprehend because we've had such religious freedom. I don't know of any American who has even spent a night in jail for Jesus' sake, much less suffered martyrdom. But in many parts of the world, in China, in Russia, in the Middle East, in Africa, many people who bear the name of Jesus have suffered death for their Christian faith. And people who have suffered greatly for Jesus has often leaned heavily on the Apostle Peter's first book. Notice, if you will, he would say in verse 12 of chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In other words, if a child of God is experiencing some fiery trial for their Christian faith, Peter says, don't think that strange. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So, in this book, the Apostle Peter refers often to the suffering that Christians have endured and will endure for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Peter himself died the death of martyrdom. He was crucified, according to church history, upside down. They were going to crucify him, and he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Savior. Turn me upside down." So here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter would say, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Now we use that term elders to refer to ministers of the gospel and pastors of the churches. The word elder can refer to people that are of old age. But in the scriptures, the word elders often refers to men who have been called by God to preach, and they have been set aside, the hands of the presbytery have been laid on him, and they've been recognized as ministers of the gospel. The elders, plural, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. I want to notice right there The Apostle Peter was an apostle. He was a great man of God. He had been used of God in a mighty way, more than all the other apostles. It was the Apostle Peter who preached that incredible sermon on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 Jews were converted to the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior. He was a mighty man of God. He was often the spokesman for the apostles. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, often reference is made to three of the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John. And have you ever noticed Peter was always mentioned first? But you know, that didn't give him the big head. Now, when he's writing to the elders, he says, "Who am also an elder." He didn't say, "Now listen, y'all better listen to me because I'm an apostle. I'm above you all." He didn't have that high-minded attitude. "Listen, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And I love that thought, because elders need elders. Preachers need other preachers. The other night, I invited a number of elders in our area to come to our home and visit with Brother Stephen Littleton, who's been really struggling with depression and stress and post-traumatic stress. And it was just a wonderful evening to visit with the elders and see their love and their compassion for a brother who has been trying to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. Elders need elders. And I've noticed through the years that a lot of the elders that have gotten in trouble kind of lived off to themselves and didn't keep up a close fellowship with other elders. So Peter would say, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Elders need exhorting. Preachers need to be exhorted. During our fellowship meeting here just a few weeks ago, I was constantly being exhorted by the elders that came to preach to us. I don't remember how many sermons were preached, but 11 or 12 of them. And I sat there with my toes pulled in a lot of the time, because I was being exhorted. I was being rebuked at times. I was being chastened. Preachers need to be exhorted. Anytime a preacher thinks that he's above being exhorted, he's in trouble. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, what did the Apostle Peter mean when he said that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ? The Gospels do not mention the Apostle Peter being present at the crucifixion. You remember when he was being questioned about whether or not he was one of the disciples of Jesus, he denied even knowing Jesus. The third time he was questioned about whether he was a disciple, he even cursed and swore and said, "I know not the man." There is no evidence in Scripture that the Apostle Peter finally showed up at the crucifixion. So what does he mean when he says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed? Well, in one sense, beloved, all of us here this morning hopefully have been witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. Have you ever heard an elder get up and preach about the crucifixion? I hope you have often in this house. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus and Him crucified." Paul was focused on the crucifixion. He preached it. Every elder is called to preach the crucifixion. And in one sense, Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, even as you and I are witnesses of his sufferings as we hear the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior being proclaimed. Maybe there are other ways in which he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw Jesus Christ being rejected when he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And they mocked him and made fun of him and made light of him and said, "Oh, he's the carpenter's son." Peter was a witness to that suffering. But regardless, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. When Jesus comes back in all of his glory, he's going to raise us and give us glorified bodies. So you and I will be partaker of the glory on resurrection morning. Now, notice the admonition the Apostle Peter gives the elders. He says to them, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Do you remember after Jesus' resurrection and he shows up one morning on the Sea of Galilee where the Apostle Peter and the other brethren were fishing, and Jesus had cooked breakfast for them. Y'all remember that? And when they saw him, they came as quickly as they could to where he was. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter jumped in the water and swam to where Jesus was. Y'all remember that? And if you want to see the heart of Jesus, look at him cooking breakfast for men who had forsaken him. Are y'all with me this morning? Do y'all see it? That's the heart of the Savior. If he had had the attitude that some of us have sometimes, we wouldn't have even wanted to speak to him, much less feed him breakfast. But Jesus had breakfast ready for him. And they come and they dine. You know, Jesus says, "Come and dine." And after the meal was over, Jesus gets into a conversation with the Apostle Peter. And he says to Peter, he says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Now, wait a minute. Are we to love Jesus? I tell you a song that caught my attention this week. I think I remember it. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus 'tis now." Would anybody in the house be able to say that this morning? Do y'all really love him? It's all about him, you know, this service is. So Jesus asked the apostle, "Do you love me?" Of all the questions that Jesus could have asked the apostle Peter, the only question he asked him is, "Do you love me?" He didn't say, "Now why did you curse and swear you didn't know me that night? Why did you forsake me? You weak coward, I'm done with you." Is that what Jesus said? No. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my," what? "Feed my goats so they can become sheep." No, we as old Baptists know our business is not to make God some sheep. He's got his own sheep. Do y'all agree with that? Amen. But you and I, our elders, are to feed the sheep. Now, Jesus said to him three times, "Feed my sheep and feed my lambs." And that's what ministers are called to do. They are called to feed. The apostle would say to the elders, "Feed the flock of God." Bless your hearts. Feed the flock of God. The flock. You know who the flock is? It's His people, His sheep. They're His. Feed the flock of God. Whose flock do they belong to? They belong to Him. This church here at Cool Springs is a flock. I believe y'all are a flock of sheep and lambs. But you're not mine, you're His. But I'm called on to feed you all. Now, the apostle would say, feed the flock of God which is among you. And you know, that expression really hit me years and years ago as a young pastor. When I was called to serve a church down in Emanuel County, below Swainsboro, a Hebron church, I felt a burden to move down there and be among the flock. It's hard to try to pastor a church 2 or 3 hours away. It really is. Now, Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. The flock is all around the under-shepherd as he tries to feed them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And what are we to feed the flock? We're to feed them the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. You know, Jesus said one time to his disciples, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now that doesn't mean literally, of course. We're not cannibals. But in a spiritual sense, we're to be feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's nourishing to our souls. Would y'all agree with that today? Jesus satisfies. I heard about a preacher one time who was given to wandering in his preaching. You know, he'd chase this rabbit and chase this rabbit. And finally got back to Jesus. And one brother stood up and said, stay right there, Pastor. You're safe right there. Keep preaching Jesus to us. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And let me tell you, if Jesus loved the flock enough to die for it, elders ought to love the flock enough to feed them. It is a sacred honor to be able to come into this stand and try to feed you all, the flock of God, with the Word of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And I think what he's saying there is that the elders are to watch for our souls, and they're to watch out for things that might come into our lives that would harm us. You know, this week I was studying the depravity of the human race. That's not a great subject to study, human depravity, but it's in the Bible. If you want to see human depravity, look at the world just before the flood came. It was so bad that every thought and imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. That doesn't mean all those people were unregenerate. It just means they'd all been caught up with the evil of the day. And I would admonish all of us in the house this morning to be very careful what you read, what you look at, the company you keep, because, you know, we can say, well, this is just a little departure, a little sin. No, I want to tell you, sin has a way of growing in our lives. And we can, you know, we can dismiss it as a little thing. No, beloved, as Barney would say, nip it in the bud. Do your best to keep sin down in your life, because I want to tell you, it can drag you down into a pit of depravity that you don't want to be in. I can warn you this morning of that. There's darkness in this world. There's evil in America. Everywhere in our country, we need to be praying for our children and watching, being overseers of our children and our grandchildren. Would you all agree with that today? There's danger everywhere. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Pastors ought to willingly take the oversight of the flock and feed them the Word of God, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The Apostle Peter is warning ministers to never preach for money. That's an interesting word, isn't it, for money? Filthy lucre. Why would the Bible call money filthy lucre? Well, there's one thing for sure. If you got any cash or change in your pocket right now, there's no telling whose hands it's been in the last few weeks. It could have been in California. So the money that we have is dirty. I mean, with germs and such as that. Y'all do understand what I'm talking about there. But it's filthy in another way. Money can corrupt us and cause us to be filthy. And men who are called of God to preach the gospel are never to preach for financial gain. A man who would go to a church just because they're supporting him financially needs to get out of the ministry. Amen? And amen. Now, in my lifetime, Primitive Baptist elders have been blessed in some parts of the country, not all parts, but Primitive Baptist elders have been blessed. Here in Georgia, I know that for sure, and in other places where I've labored to be supported financially, and that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches that those that have sown unto us spiritual things should reap of our carnal things. But if a man is going somewhere to preach just for money, he's in the wrong business. He needs to be a farmer or a carpenter or an accountant. He needs to be working for money. Men of God are not to be preaching for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now we want to spend a moment right there on verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. What does that mean? That means that an elder is just part of the church. He's not a lord in the church. Would y'all agree with that? And we're not to be lords of God's heritage. We're not to be dictators. And we're not to, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, there's got to be unity. In essentials, there must be unity. And as a pastor of the church, the pastor is responsible for seeing to it that the church stands for essential truths. In other words, if somebody gets up and says, "Brother Brian, I'm tired of hearing about the doctrine of election. I think we ought to just take it out of our articles of faith." Are y'all going to agree with that? Thank y'all. Somebody said no. In essentials, there must be unity. And let me tell you, our articles of faith, and if you don't have a copy of them, I would encourage you to get a copy of them and read them. They start off by telling us that there is one God in the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Are we agreed on that? If some preacher came to this pulpit and denied the doctrine of the Trinity, you know what? I tell you, I'm a timid soul. If it was a preacher up here saying there is no Trinity, and I was sitting down there, I don't know if I'd have the courage to say, "Hey, wait a minute, preacher. You're preaching false doctrine." You know what I'd try to do? I'd just start singing Amazing Grace. Sing him down. Elder Pat Byrd would have... In essentials, there must be unity. But in non-essentials, there must be liberty, freedom. Now, what is a non-essential? Well, a non-essential is the color of the carpet. A non-essential is the kind of lights you have in the building. A non-essential is what time you meet to worship. And we're going to be discussing that today. That's a non-essential. It's essential to meet, but it's non-essential about what time you meet. That's whatever the church family wants. Everybody has a vote. Now, we don't ever vote. We don't ever go into conference and vote on whether or not we're going to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. Listen, if somebody stood up in conference and said, "Brother Moderator, I vote that we stop believing in the doctrine of the resurrection." If I did my part, I'd stand up and say, "Brother, you're out of order. Sit down. And if you don't, we're going to charge you with heresy and exclude you from the church." How can we worship with people who do not believe that those bodies out there are going to rise again in the resurrection morning? We've got to be unified on that. But on other things, there must be liberty. But in all things, there must be what? Charity. Whether you agree with somebody or disagree with them, you need to show them love. Now, the Apostle Peter would say, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, I want to just say a word right there. I'm called to pastor Cool Springs Church, and now I've been called to pastor Oak Grove Church, so I'm the under-shepherd at those two churches. And I have a responsibility to teach there and to be an example. But I want to tell you, I don't have any authority in Scripture to go to Trail Branch or Bay Springs or Pleasant Plains or any other church and meddle in their business. Are y'all with me today? This whole idea of associational moderators, you know, back in the day when there used to be a lot of associations and you'd have a moderator who was the moderator of the association, and he kept that office for years. There was one in Alabama many years ago, and he bragged about being the moderator of such and such association. And he was the moderator year round. And if any problem came up in any church, they were to go to him to help. He was the Supreme Court of the Primitive Baptist Association. No, your business and my business is about this business, the church at Cool Springs. And if we see something going on in another church, let's pray for them. Are y'all with me today? He says, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And it's so important that ministers of the gospel be examples to the flock. And would you pray? I hope you all pray for me often. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for me every day. I mean, when I come to your mind, instead of thinking, "Brother Sam sure didn't preach last Sunday," I'd appreciate it if y'all would say, "Lord, bless Brother Sam. Keep him as the apple of your eye and in the hollow of your hand. And we know he fails, but Lord, keep him. Would you pray for me that I might be an example to the flock?" Thank y'all for your good attention today.